Well, in our second reading, we have that great question. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all. Or maybe a very similar overlapping question, which we'll see in Abraham's story. If God is with us, who can stand against us? At the Transfiguration, we have a theophany to show us that Jesus, God, is with us. That in Jesus, God is with us. The veil is lowered and human beings see an aspect of God's glory. What's the proper response? Peter gets it right this time. He says, Peter hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. For the most part, we don't properly grasp the terror of a theophany. You know, when the Israelites encountered God on Mount Sinai, they begged Moses not to have God reveal himself to them that way again. When Jesus walks on water and calms the sea, the response of the disciple is fear and awe. St. Paul, when he encountered the risen Christ, was knocked off his horse and blinded. If we properly grasp the terror of a theophany, it would change our lives. The Bible tells us in several places that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do we properly have the awe and respect that God deserves? Well, no, we won't. We will never properly fear God. But how do we begin to move in that direction? First, we do it by recognizing that there are two sides to the fear of the Lord. The first side is that expressed by the Israelites on Mount Sinai. It's that fear that recognizes God's glory and majesty and is afraid to be displeasing to him. For the Israelites, the revelation of God was given to the people so that they might fear the Lord and avoid sinning. And this is an important place for us to start, but it is limited. It's a limited understanding of who God is. To be sure, God wants us to stop sinning, but only as the first step towards something more. Jesus came to expand and broaden and deepen our understanding of God. And so the gospel gives us another piece of the puzzle. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. It's a call to recognize that if God is with us, and we are with God, who can stand against us? If we properly understood this theophany, it would change our lives. How so? You see, in the Old Testament, God was for the Israelites, and he was with the Israelites, but it didn't really change their hearts. They were stuck in a fear of the Lord that only concerned itself with avoiding making God angry. What would happen if the fear of the Lord moved us beyond mere avoidance of sin to trying to be pleasing to him? What kind of great or loving or daring things might we do? You know, I think back, you know, when I was courting my wife, you know, I did all kinds of things to appear to be perfect to her, to please her, to make her think highly of me. And of course, the joke's on her now. You know, now she knows all of my flaws. You know, she's resigned to the fact that, all right, after 35 years of marriage, he's not going to change. But she's, because still she knows that I have this desire to please her, that I'm willing to take risks, to make sacrifices, to endure suffering. What would happen if we had the same attitude towards God? What great or loving or daring things might we do? It would change our lives. It would produce a major effect in us, because what would happen is we would become less consumed with controlling our own lives and the lives of those around us, and ready to entrust our lives more to God. We read of God's call to Abraham. Abraham, here I am. How can you not love Abraham? I mean, unlike Adam and Eve, who hid when God called them, Abraham responds, "Here I am," and it has the exclamation point. Right. Then God asked. God didn't command. He asked. He says, "Take that which is most precious to you and offer it to me." How did Abraham have the courage to do that? He understood that if God is with us and we are with him, who can stand against us? I love how the letter of the Hebrews sums up Abraham's faith. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He reasoned that God was able to raise even from the dead." If God is God, he will be able to bring about even greater good from this apparent evil. Is it any surprise that Abraham is called our father in faith? How is God asking us to entrust to him that which is most precious to us? Can we say with Abraham, "My children, Lord, are yours. My career and my finances are yours. My marriage and my family life, they're yours. My time and my talents, they belong to you." But not only did Abraham entrust to God that which was most precious to him, he also entrusted his very life. Abraham and St. Paul are kindred spirits. And so as we look at that passage from St. Paul in the second reading, we're reading Abraham's heart. The passage from the letter to Romans highlights how the death and resurrection of Jesus changes the whole logic of human existence. Because we know now with certitude that God is with us and God is for us. He who did not withhold even his only son. If we read a few verses past where our second reading ended, we would come across this famous triumphant passage. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will anguish or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? All of those things are things that we can misinterpret as signs that God has abandoned us or that God doesn't exist. But God's answer is no. In all of these things, we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. You can almost hear Abraham screaming, "Amen, brother." Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus loves us in and through all of those trials, all the way to Calvary, to the resurrection. Abraham and St. Paul had theophanies that changed their lives. And if you're out there, you say, like, okay, well, that's good for them. How does that apply to you? How does that apply to me? Because what is about to happen on this altar is nothing less than a veiled theophany. And you might object, it's like, well, how do we know? Other than by faith, that it is a veiled theophany and not just bread and wine. Has anybody been reading the posters around the campus concerning Eucharistic miracles? How many of you came to the mission a few days ago on Eucharistic miracles? A Eucharistic miracle is an event where the veiled theophany becomes an unveiled theophany. More than 150 Eucharistic miracles have been approved by the Vatican over the centuries, including four since the year 2000. In some cases, the Eucharist behaves in a miraculous way or causes unexplainable natural phenomena. In other cases, the bread and wine are literally changed into flesh and blood. That's happened at least seven times since 1992. And five of those hosts from those miracles have been scientifically investigated, and the results are, well, miraculous. I won't go into them here. All right, the posters have them. coincidentally, this weekend, we are being encouraged to become involved or more involved in our perpetual adoration apostolate. In St. Clair Chapel, we have the veiled theophany on display, and parishioners work together to adore Jesus in the Eucharist 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, since 1996. The way that is done is by signing up for a regular weekly holy hour or by having your name added to the list of substitutes. Now, I highly recommend the regular weekly holy hour because it won't be long before you'll realize Jesus really is here. And you'll look forward to your weekly time with him in peace and silence. You looking at him and him looking at you. Now, you're welcome to, we're going to have people outside of Mass afterwards, so you're welcome to sign up to any hour, but 3 hours that they're particularly looking to strengthen are Friday at 8 p.m., Tuesday at 11 p.m., and Sunday at 3 p.m. And while you're there in the chapel, you can also read the Eucharistic Miracle poster that's there. Take time to read them. Go online and learn more about what God is doing for us. They clearly reveal that what we are about to do on this altar is a theophany. But will this theophany change our lives? God is for us and God is with us, but will we be with him? Will we follow the example of Abraham and St. Paul and entrust that which is most precious, indeed our very lives, to him?